Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. Great place to start. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we stand at attention, as we read the scriptures, we ask now that you would bless both the reading and the study of scripture. I pray that this great letter of Galatians would penetrate our heart, and like good seed, it would be sown and produce good fruit, that we might prosper and do well. So, Father, bless every man and woman who is here today, that as my brothers and sisters are encouraged through Paul to live a life free and live a life in trust and faith in Christ for justification and salvation, God, I pray that you would speak clearly and beautifully and powerfully by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen, amen. You can have a seat. When two Christians meet each other, usually somewhere along the line, the question will come up, when did you start following Jesus? And that usually leads into some kind of a story. Well, this is the family that I came from. These are the people that I met along the way on life's journey. These are some of the decisions I've made. These are situations that I found myself into, which led me to a certain place, and then God came after me and made Jesus known to me, and I became a follower of Jesus. And so in some way, shape, or form, if I were to just call anyone randomly up here who's currently following Jesus and just ask you that question, how did you start following Jesus, you would tell us a bit of a story. And I think it's important that we be people of story, that we learn how to tell our own story, and that we be interested in the story of others, because your God's story, the way that God redeemed and saved you, is important. And what Paul is doing in Galatians chapter 3 is he's reminding the Galatian church of their God's story. He's reminding them of how they first came to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what was actively going on when they came to follow Jesus. But at the same time, he's then exhorting them, saying, you started following Jesus well, and then something went wrong. You stopped following Jesus with the simple faith you had at the first, and now you have followed him a different way. And this brings up what I would call a theological problem, a big question that we're going to deal with this morning. And I'm going to state this problem to you in two ways. The first way, I'm going to use doctrine, Bible language, theological language. And the second will be restating the same thing in a more practical way that hopefully we'll all have very clearly. So the big question that really is raised here that we need to grapple with this morning that Paul brings up in chapter 3 is, first of all, more theologically said, how do justification and sanctification work together? Or said more practically, simply, how do I go from being accepted by God as righteous to actually living a righteous life? And I don't know if you're aware of this, but there comes a little bit of a crisis when you become a Christian. Christianity is one big fat crisis. Because of the way that you were going and the way that Jesus is going to follow him just automatically creates a crisis. But part of the crisis is this. When you come to faith in Christ, it's usually on the basis of knowing that through none of your own work or worthiness or effort, Jesus, based on what he did, has created a way for you to be accepted by the Father. Isn't that a beautiful gospel? That God so loved you that he gave you his son and that his son's death achieved what you could not on your own. And so we come into the faith and we receive what the Bible calls justification. We talked about that last week. But then as you begin to follow Jesus, you start to realize that you still got sin issues. You're still greedy. You're still grumpy. That's a sin, brothers and sisters. It's sinful. You still lack self-control. You're still holding grudges or having struggles with forgiveness or lust or pride or name your sin. And so then the tension comes and we commit this theological error. We go from being like, embrace my Father, for he forgives me, he accepts me through none of my own works, to saying, but now I need to be sanctified. I need to become righteous. And so we set off to become righteous differently than we came into the faith. We try to maintain the faith. So we think that somehow the way that you came in, the way that you were accepted, you advance in a different way. As if God were to give you sort of a bait and switch to say, come in, I love you, grace is free, you're saved by grace through faith in my son, none of your own works, I'll forgive you of all your sin. And then you come in and he says, aha, now that I got you, you're going to be sanctified and get rid of all that junk in your life through hard work. Welcome to boot camp, y'all. Welcome to following Jesus. You come in one way, but you advance a different way. And Paul essentially is saying that's wrong. Actually, he doesn't just say it's wrong. He says it's foolish. Verse 1 again, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You've been tricked, bamboozled, hoodwinked. He says, again, are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? You're now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And here's typically what we do. We start to follow Jesus and we come in and we accept the grace and mercy of God and we're so thankful and grateful to be saved. And for a year, you're just, I don't know about you, but like I became a Christian at 17. And that first year in, it was nothing but gratitude and simplicity and childlike faith and just freedom and joy. But in the course of that year, I also realized that I'm still a sinner, and I guess I wasn't expecting that. I thought after I got water baptized and converted, it would all change. And then I found out it wasn't so much that way. And you guys are all looking at me like, oh man, sorry for you. My water baptism took it all out. But you know, for me, sinners like me, stuff still hung on. And that's where I shifted into thinking that now I needed to do something more than what I did to be saved in order to be sanctified. And Paul, again, would say, that's a foolish way of thinking. And so he reminds them of how they came to Christ. Let's just go back to the basics, y'all. How did you come to Jesus? Look down at verse 1. He says it this way. He says, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, and you believed. That's how you came in. The crucified Christ was made clear to you. Now, what Paul is not saying is that they physically saw Jesus, but the message of the cross became clear to their heart. And often when the New Testament writers or the Bible, the scriptures in particular, will talk about a truth that doesn't just hit the mind, but it illuminates the heart. They'll use sensory metaphor like the eyes. Like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And so what Paul's saying to the church is, the way you came to Jesus is that your heart eyes understood and saw Jesus for the first time. Or it really became true, your heart could grasp the truth of Jesus. And you believed, and that was enough. That's all you needed to be saved, to be justified, to be right with God. Amen? You think there's anything else? I don't. So that's enough. But then he's then reminding them, something's changed with y'all. You've become those who think that you've got to do something different now that you're saved in order to be sanctified. Or God made you righteous one way, accepted you as righteous one way, but you're going to live righteous a different way. But Paul says, well, let me just use a story for you. So he uses one of the most powerful Old Testament stories he could, and that is the faith of Father Abraham. So look down at verse 6 as Paul employs Abraham now to come and show us an example of what it is to not only be saved through faith, but to live by faith. Verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believes God, and it's credited to him as righteousness. Now, this is a quote out of Genesis chapter 15. The Genesis chapter 15 is a very important story as it concerns walking by faith. So in Genesis 15, Abraham is an old man. He's 75, 80 years old, somewhere about there. And the Lord comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to give you land. And at the time, Abraham, 75, 80 years old, doesn't even have one child. And so he's looking at the impossibility of the promise of God. God says, I'm going to give you many children. You'll be a father of a nation and nations, and you are going to have much land. And Abraham had none of those things. And so God goes to make a covenant with Abraham. And God says, okay, Abraham, here's what we're going to do to seal the deal here. You're going to take a heifer and a goat and a ram and a pigeon and another kind of bird, and we're going to cut those animals in half, and you're going to walk in the middle of these flopped open dead animals, and you and God were going to meet in the middle. And that was illustrative of how serious covenants were in the Bible. I keep suggesting that we do that at weddings from now on. Just slaughter a big old cow and have the married couple stand in the middle of the dead cow to say, this is a serious covenant, a blood covenant. And so Abraham does all that. He slaughters these animals, the heifer, the ram, the goat, the birds. They're all there. And then he goes into this spell of just waiting for God to show up. And as he's waiting for God to show up and make good on his promise and on his covenant, these birds of prey start coming down and swooping, trying to eat the meat. And so Abraham starts shooing away the birds of prey, waiting on God and shooing away the birds of prey, trusting God, waiting for God, and pushing away the birds of prey. And really, if you would, just that little picture in your mind is a story of the life of faith. The story of the life of faith is hearing God's promise, trusting and waiting on God's promise to come to pass, and then you will live until that promise is fulfilled, fighting the birds of prey. Despair, doubt, lies, depression, circumstances that would tell you something other than when God has said to you. So there's Abraham struggling with the promises of God. God has declared over a man who has no children that you will have land and many children, because apparently Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, right? For those of you who didn't grow up in church, you're like, what? Never mind, not that important. So Abraham is there struggling, and so in that same way, we find that the life of faith is a life of promise, that God declares over you a promise, and you believe God, and you wait for God, and along the way, you fight off the birds of prey. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you have a promise of God that is still unfulfilled in your life. And I don't need you to raise your hand, but in your heart, how many of you are living with unfulfilled promises? How many of you actually maybe even a more pointed question, don't even have any promises from God. You don't even know what you're hoping for. Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you some promises from God. These are things that every single one of us can say, that is a promise that I can hold on to, because part of the life of faith is believing God, and it's credited to you as righteousness. Like Abraham, God said, I'm going to do this in your life, Abraham. And situationally and circumstantially, it looked impossible. And so he spends all this time waiting on God, believing on God, and fighting off the birds of prey. So here are the promises that we as followers of Jesus, all of us, should hold on to. So I have several of them for you. First one, Father will give his life and salvation to those who believe on his Son. Romans 1, 16 and 17. That is a promise. Here's another one that's a little harder. All things in your life are working together for good. Romans 8, verse 28. That's hard to say when you're suffering, isn't it? Notice the Bible didn't say all things are good, but all things are working for your good. That's a promise. Thirdly, Father is making all things new and all of life will be renewed. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. That's a promise. God is renewing everything. Everything that has been spoiled and ruined is going to be made new. Next, you will inherit all of Christ's riches, blessings, and inheritance. Ephesians 1, verse 3. You have much to hope for because you have much in Christ. All that is his is also yours, and it will be yours fully one day. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Next, Father promises to finish the good work that he began in you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. God will keep working on your behalf. You're not done, he's not done, and that's a promise. Father promised to give us peace in times of anxiety and stress if we would come before him in prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Father promised to supply all of our needs. Matthew 6, verse 33, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus promised us life abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus promised security for eternity. John chapter 10, verse 28, no one will snatch you out of my hand. Jesus promised that we would possess the Spirit's power. Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus promised that he'd be back and take you into his kingdom. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And then most importantly, to cap it all off, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Listen to this very carefully, brothers and sisters. Paul writes this, no matter, because I could list a lot more, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You know what you should say right now? Amen. Right? No matter how many promises God has made, they find their yes in Christ. And the amen is spoken by you to the glory of God through us in Christ. We say we believe in the promises of God. And until you see the promises of God fulfilled in your life, you know what you do? You do like Abraham did. You believe God, it's counted to you as righteousness. You wait for the Lord and you fight off the birds of prey. But how many of you know that's pretty exhausting? I mean, I've been fighting off the birds of prey for a lot of years in some areas. Some of y'all will be saying, then this animal carcasses have been sitting here split open. I'm just waiting. Lord, where are you? Where's my husband? Lord, where are you? Where's that financial breakthrough? Lord, where are you? Where's that vocational ministry breakthrough? Lord, where's that peace? Where's that healing in my life? Where's that fulfilled promise? And you stand there between the dead pieces of meat and fight off the birds of prey, the lies, the deceptions that say something other than what God has said. But you know the great part of this story? Is that God didn't leave Abraham fighting the birds of prey. Actually, as the sun was setting, it says that a great darkness, and it was probably from the Lord. It didn't say that in specifically, but God somehow puts Abraham to sleep, much like he does with Adam when he brings a wife to him. He puts Abraham to sleep by this darkness that sent Abraham into an exceptionally dark sleep. He was just out. He was in full REM cycle, right? Just good, life-giving sleep. And while Abraham is out cold, no longer able to fulfill his side of the bargain, no longer able to meet God in the middle, no longer able even to shoo away the birds of prey, God begins to speak his promises over sleeping Abraham. You just imagine that? That God would say, I could do more to fulfill the promises that I've made in your life while you're asleep than while you're awake. Because when you're awake, you get in the way. So just go to sleep and rest. And God, Genesis chapter 15, begins to speak his promises over sleeping Abraham. And while Abraham is asleep, a torch from the Lord, a flame from the Lord comes through the pieces of meat and cooks them all the way through. Saying, in other words, Abraham, relax. I've got this. I'm going to do it all. You wanted to meet me in the middle. You were going to fight off the birds of prey. But God says, no, I'm going to meet you. I'm going to do this. You're going to rest. And Paul employs that story of that man into saying, are you so foolish to think that God gave you a promise that you believed and it was counted to you as righteousness and that you're going to go on from here by the work of the flesh? You're going to put forth human effort to accomplish what only God can do? Abraham's story is a beautiful illustration of believing God and having it credited to us as righteousness. Because it says Abraham didn't just believe in God. Abraham believed God. I believe that the Lord is always looking for a revival of simple faith. Back to believing the promises of God. A revival in the hearts of the people of God where we become just true believers again. I just believe God. I don't just believe in God. I believe God. That'd be a great shirt, believe God. And just the face of old man Abraham, right? That's it. Just believe God. Face of Abraham. Because it's in that Abraham found his righteousness. It's in that Abraham found the promise of God being fulfilled when he just trusted God and he didn't do anything to accomplish it. And it says it was credited to him as righteousness. Now this word credited in verse 6 is an important word in the scriptures. It's actually an accounting term. And it means to calculate, to credit to, or to transfer to someone's account. It's what theologians call imputed righteousness, which simply means if I'm a multi-billionaire, which I'm not, but if I were, and let's just say I was like, Chase, I've transferred all of my wealth into your account. Now, Chase is a graduating law student. I'm sure he could use some money right now. I mean, his profession's gonna pay him well, but right now, not so much. So I say, Chase, look, all of my billions of dollars have been transferred to your account. And when you go swipe your ATM card, when you go and look at the balance on your bank account, it says that you're a billionaire because my wealth has been transferred to you. That's exactly what it means for us to have Jesus' righteousness credited to our account. A righteousness that wasn't your own has been transferred to your account. So when God sees you, he sees multi-billionaires all over the room in Christ's righteousness level. And it came by faith. Abraham was righteous by faith. And so we sometimes think, okay, well, like that's like all beautiful and I get it. Like we've been talking about this a lot in Galatians, and Paul is not finished talking about justification. But you might be asking, but what about my sin? You still haven't addressed that. Because I'm still living in an unholy life. I still hold grudges. I'm still grouchy. I'm still angry. I'm still impatient. I'm still all those things that I don't want to be. And how do I become righteous, not just positionally, but actually righteous? How do I become overcome these things that are in my life? How do I get sanctified? Well, I'm going to probably annoy you by my answer. You get sanctified the same way you got justified, by trusting and believing the promises of God, by trusting and believing in Jesus, by walking with him through this life, and he makes us righteous. Because you don't come in one way and advance another. Paul says that's foolish thinking. Actually, the Phillips translation translates verse 1, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." Like, if you don't feel insulted enough, I think you're idiots, but you're dear idiots. And if you say dear before something, then you're allowed to say whatever comes afterwards. Notice what Paul says about this in verse 9. "Those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham. But all who rely," verse 10, "on the works of the law are under a curse." So if you're having trouble living righteous and overcoming indwelling sin in your life, human effort and trying harder is not going to work. Well, listen, I mean, look again. Paul said, if you rely on faith, you're blessed with Abraham. But if you rely on the works of the law, you're under the curse. So trying hard is not going to work. It'd be like saying, if you want to be a fish, work hard at holding your breath underwater. How long is that going to last? As long as you can hold your breath. And either you're going to come up to the surface and gasp for air, or you're going to die. So becoming righteous is not something that you can do without the help of the Lord. He's the one who makes you righteous. Well, it's like this. I had the privilege several years back and several years in a row of traveling to West Africa to a country called Burkina Faso. I've talked about it a little bit. And Burkina Faso is like third poorest country in the world. So it's not like a tourist destination. But on top of that, it's a very foreign place because there is no English spoken there. It wasn't colonized by the British, it was colonized by the French, and I don't speak French. So I'm going to this country, and I don't know the people. I don't know the language. French, the Mosi language, are one of 66 indigenous languages in one country. And so I'm going there completely like a foreigner in a foreign land. Now, thankfully, we have, meeting us at the Ouagadougou airport, our tour guide, Pastor Marcel Yanogo. And Pastor Marcel speaks four languages. He speaks my language, English. He speaks French. He speaks Mosi. And he speaks an indigenous dialect. And he's grown up in Burkina Faso. So he knows the place very well. He meets us at the airport. And essentially, my whole time in Burkina Faso, he has to do everything for me. He has to pick me up at the airport. He's got to take me. He's got to translate for me. He's got to explain the food to me. You don't want to eat that. You can eat that. I know you're an American. He literally has got to be right by my side the whole time. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I am. Driving in Burkina Faso, those of you who have traveled a little bit in the developing world, it is a whole nother ball of wax. There are no stop signs. There are no rhyme or reason. You just got to feel the rhythm of the African way. And if you don't feel that rhythm, you are going to knock somebody over. I mean, there are ladies on scooters with a baby on their back and fruit on their head driving down the middle of this busy road and cars everywhere, and I was panicking. But I have to worry because Marcel was there with me. Now, I'd been there three times, and so I'd learned a few things. I knew where the little bread factory or wherever we got bread in the morning was. I knew how to walk there by myself. I even learned how to play Frogger and cross the street, which was scary. I could order bread in French. Trois pains chauds. Probably sounds horrible, but back then I did it right. They gave me bread, at least they knew. Stupid American trying to speak French in Africa. I learned a few things. I knew a few words and more. You know, I could say, you know, like, some things to encourage the pastors. Amen. Amina. You know, I was great linguist. But there was never a point while in Burkina Faso that I thought, you know, look, Marcel, thanks, but I got this. I mean, I got this. I've been here three times. Like, I know like three or four phrases. Just, I don't need you anymore. Thank you for welcoming me into your country, but now I got it from here. You just go on your merry way. No, I was like, Marcel, thank you so much, because if it weren't for you, not only would I have not made it here, but I would not have been able to live here. I would have not been able to survive here. There is never a time in following Jesus where you suddenly go, hey, thanks for bringing me into the kingdom, but I think I got this from here. Because you know what? It's a different country. It's a different language. It's a different kingdom. It's a different way. And you're not up for the task. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus isn't going to grow you up and mature you in the faith, but you never grow out of the gospel. Do you realize that? You need Jesus all the way through from A to Z. From start to finish, you need Christ. So I don't grow up out of the gospel. I never stop needing Jesus. Some of you say, well, yeah, I know that. Yeah, you know that, but you don't live like that. You think justification is by grace through faith, not of your own effort, but sanctification is human effort. I'm going to make myself righteous. I'm going to be disciplined enough. I'm going to work hard enough. I'm going to be holy enough. How's that working for you? I wish I could follow you around for a week. List off the things that used to plague your life or are still plaguing your life. Are you on your own able to overcome those things? So here's what I am believing that Paul is wanting to say to us. That is simply this. As you walk with and talk with Jesus and let him know the things that are hard in your life, he's going to help you. The same way that he saved you, he'll sanctify you. The same way he accepted you as righteous, he's going to make you righteous. So relax. You're not going to be able to white knuckle this thing. And as it concerns all those things right now, you could probably list them off. There's still a problem. I've been saved for how many years? Oh, goodness, this is still a problem for me. Any of you ever just feel tired of that? Like fighting away the birds of prey, even the promise that you're going to overcome indwelling sin, and yet that sin still remains? And you're exhausted fighting off the birds of prey. You're exhausted putting forth your own effort. I believe what the Lord wants to do this morning is just to simply come and say, you just rest. Relax. I've got this. Walk with me. Talk with me. Tell me what's bothering you. Tell me what you're struggling with. I already know, but I want you to say it. I want you to talk with me. I'll walk with me, and I will help you. Jesus can make you holy. You don't make yourself holy. You say, well, Brian, there's a whole nother theology about fighting against sin and mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Yeah, I know. But right now, Paul is confronting each of us and saying, how foolish of you to think that you could begin in the Spirit and then may be made perfect by the work of the flesh. All those who rely on the faith are blessed with Father Abraham. And all of those who rely on the law or italics, your own human effort to make God happy, are under a curse. You choose which one you want to live under. I'm saying God, as it concerns the areas where I just don't feel like I'm enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not holy enough, I'm not right enough, I don't have the discipline, you know, I just simply have to say, but Father, I'm just going to confess it all to you and just say, Father, you know who I am. You know where I need help. So I'm going to walk with you, talk with you, and believe that you're going to help me. Amen? As we go to the Lord's table, I really want us to exercise ourselves in this truth. That as we rise and go and eat and drink the Lord's Supper, that we take those things that are plaguing the soul and we say, Lord, as I walk with you, talk with you, and confess my own inability to overcome this, I'm going to trust that you're going to be with me and that you're going to begin to make me holy. That you're going to take away my craving, my desire, my the gravity that draws me towards these things, and you're going to pull me into your way, into your holiness. And I'm not going to be Abraham fighting off the birds of prey anymore. I'm going to be Abraham asleep while you speak promises over my life while I rest in you. And you're going to meet me all the way through. Amen. So, Father, now as we take this time to celebrate the finished work of Jesus, not only finished to justify us, but finished to sanctify us, that the same way we were accepted, we also advance in this beautiful, glorious thing called the kingdom of God. That you who made us righteous by your dear Son will continue to help our lives reflect righteous living. And right now, I just want to encourage those of you who have something in your life, whether it be a promise unfulfilled or a sin that you're still wrestling with, and I'm certain there is both going on in all of our lives. I want you to give that to the Lord today. I want you to verbalize right now those things that you know you cannot accomplish on your own. So just, we're going to take just a few minutes, but just, what is it? What promise is still unfulfilled in your life? What sin are you still wrestling with? And just, not loud enough so people around you can hear, but just whisper right now a prayer to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me with this. Help me to rest in you and know that you're bigger than this. Help me to know that you can make me less angry. You can make me more patient. You can fulfill the promise of a future and a hope for my life. You're going to bring to pass all things that you said to me. Just right now, go ahead. Just whisper prayers to the Lord. This is a house of prayer. This is a place where we ask God for help. Let's ask God for help in those areas we feel helpless. Father, we give you those things which are too much for us. And we trust that you make us holy. And we're not going to be made righteous by the work of our own efforts. Lord, we want to rest in you and trust in you. And I pray for all those here who fight not only sin, but also unfulfilled promises. Lord, we take those things and lay them out before you and trust. We believe God. And just that trust alone is credited to us as righteousness, righteous living, well done.